Good morning and welcome to our celebration today. We start a new series. We're looking at the whole aspect of Paul's journey in Philippians and how he commenced that journey, particularly looking today at Acts 16 from verse 6 onwards. Perhaps you can check out that passage. When I look at this story of Paul and his colleagues going to Philippi, I always consider him to be a history maker. Now, what about it as we start this new series? You as an individual, perhaps as a church, about being a history maker. May God help us to be that as we trust in him. Let us pray. Our loving eternal Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have of being able to come and just share again the wonder of your love and grace. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to not only reveal wonderful things from this story in Philippians, but also to remind us how we can be part of that history making team, how you want us how you want to use us in also many wonderful ways. And so I pray, Father, that you'll just inspire us, you'll grant us new vision, a new purpose and hope, and that during this time together, we'll so know you speaking to us by your Spirit. So we just commend this time to you now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul's story, as is yours and mine, is about a pursuing God. And his story is still unfolding today. God has not stopped pursuing us, not stopped pursuing you. Right now, he's looking for you. He's longing for you to hear his voice, to enter into a deep, meaningful relationship with him. And he makes that available to us through the person of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is intended to be a life of great joy, a life that is worth living, a life which overflows with joyfulness that cannot be found elsewhere. In times like this, particularly when so much could seem to take all the joy out of us, we are called to be people of joy. Yet the truth, the adventure has gone out of the Christian venture. Did you hear that? The adventure has gone out of the Christian venture. It's been observed that the church easily divides itself into three camps: pioneers, travelers, and settlers. There are the pioneers who blaze a trail where there are no existing paths. They tell of what wonders awaits us if we only have the faith and courage to make the journey. These are history makers. The travelers, well, these are those who catch the vision of the pioneers and are trusted by the settlers. They do not have to be gifted to blaze a trail like the pioneers, but they are prepared to travel a new road to a new destination. Finally, there are the settlers. God likes settlers. I guess that's why he made so many of them, hundreds, thousands, millions of them. But the need is today is to stir up the settlers and remind them that the story of the people of God is a story of pilgrimage. Settlers love routine and the familiar. They're uncomfortable with pioneers, but they trust travelers. Settlers would not exchange their familiar territory of their camp for some uncertain promised land until they're sure it is safe to make the journey. The truth is, we need to honour and listen to all three groups in order to be specific of God in such times as we are living. Kierkegaard makes a similar comment when he talks about geese. He talks about wild geese screeching as they migrate. Tame barnyard geese below become restless and run up and down as the wild ones fly overhead. The screeching seems to evoke some memory of wilderness in them. The task of every Christian involves the same, to reveal and call people back to the dangerous but marvellous instinctive journey to God through Jesus Christ. But there's a twist in the story. Wild geese have become tame. The reverse rarely occurs. And we need to be aware of the anesthetizing and numbing effects of Christendom, the tame, non-missional church that needs to change. Hear the call, feel the stirrings, and rise up on those wings which God has provided, like Paul did here in Acts 16. The church doesn't need more theories about how to grow itself without reforming its structures. It needs revolution. It needs new approach. Leading change in the church can only work if it is God-led, God-powered, and God-ordained. But never underestimate the fact that God has called us. He's still a pursuing God. And that's where we find Paul in Acts 16. What were Paul's core values here in fulfilling God's desire to expand his kingdom? Do we have the same? You check out verse 7, verse 9. He was open to God. He listened to God. He was obedient to God, to the call, to the change, that new direction. He was prepared to move. Someone once said, and I've never forgotten it, you can't steer parked cars. Ultimately, Paul's core value was fulfilling God's desire to expand his kingdom. He didn't confuse his desire to go to Bithynia with his core value to follow God's call. Where down the line have we confused? Where are we now? Following our own ideas, or are we trusting in God's call? In this moving letter of friendship and faith to the Philippians, Paul's call is for lasting joy to underpin the life of believers. These are strange days, aren't they? The familiar ways of doing things are for many of us, a distant memory or a forgotten hope at the moment. We have to learn new skills, adapt new routines, cope with new roles. It's unsettling and disconcerting, especially for those who are already finding life difficult enough to deal with. On top of all that, there is for many people a sense of fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the effects of this virus on ourselves and our families and friends. Fear of life. Without some of the boundaries, routines that we take for granted. And for a growing number of people, there is the grief to deal with as well. Not necessarily occasioned directly by the virus, but because of the way in which the current restrictions have limited our capacity to support, console, and help one another. It can seem a gloomy and joyless time, despite the efforts of many to try and encourage us. You see, chapter 1, verse 13 of Philippians, Paul knew. He wrote this letter from prison, from his solitary lockdown. Though you'd never know it, it overflows with practical, personal help to live the Christian life. The writer McGee says, it meets us where the rubber meets the road. It's a wonderful letter, and we'll be enriched by the sweetness of it. It's clear that Paul sees joy as something that we are responsible for, not something that depends on our circumstances. Joy or rejoicing is mentioned 19 times, but something greater is mentioned. Over 40 times the name of Jesus is mentioned. It was Nguyen that wrote, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing joy every day. Paul seems to find opportunities for rejoicing in all kinds of things, and clearly his relationship with God enables him to deal with the very real problems. Here's a man who is not weighed down by trying, by struggling, by attempting to do his best. Here's a man who has been through the kinds of circumstances most of us will never have to face and come out joyful. So as we try to cope with our lockdown and restrictions of our freedom, as we face the fears and anxieties with COVID-19, let's reflect on Paul's teaching. May we be able to live attractively and distinctively as Christians. This morning, though, just a few thoughts about joy. What exactly is joy? Firstly, what it's not. It's not just being happy. It's not having that forced grin that so many people seem to think you need if you're a proper Christian. Nor is it a sense of humour or the ability to see the funny side of things. It's not a shallow kind of happiness that can be quite overwhelming one day and have disappeared completely the next. You know, the Bible mentions joy or rejoicing over 300 times, but it only mentions happiness 26 times. Happiness depends on what happens to you. It hinges on outward circumstances. Joy depends on who lives within you. Happiness is based on chance. Joy is based on choice. William Morris wrote a book called Joy in the New Testament, in which he identifies 11 different Greek words for joy, from words meaning optimism and hilarity to gladness and elated joy. They are all quite different words in Greek and all have something different worth saying to us. In this letter to the Philippians, though, Paul uses just 3 of those words. And on 14 of the 19 occasions, he writes about a word meaning inward joy. Just look at chapter 1, verse 4 as a start. Like an inner peace, this inward joy gives assurance that God loves you and cares about you. In one commentary, It was said he was in reality describing a settled state of mind characterized by peace, an attitude that viewed the world with all its ups and downs with equanimity, a confident way of looking at life that was rooted in faith, that is, keen awareness that trust of all in the living God. Paul put up with all kinds of things during his life, from shipwrecks to scourging, from rejection to misrepresentation, yet he knew that God would not let him down. Paul is a great example and a great source of inspiration for us, isn't he? But we are joyful because of the one to whom he points. The same source of joy for him and for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. James Denny wrote, "There is not in the New Testament from beginning to the end, the record of original and genuine Christian life, a single word of despondency or gloom. It is the most buoyant, exhilarating and joyful book in the world." I've called the series Forward, A Journey Through Philippians. Or maybe it's just to think about moving forward, or maybe it's just to think about journeying forward will be enough for you. But I want to challenge each of us to a new way of living. Once there is a willingness to move forward, be a pioneer, a traveller, there usually needs to be some preparation for the next part of the journey. So what will it mean for you? What will it mean for us as a church? You know chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9 of Philippians. Paul's vision and heart was bigger than his prison cell. Max Lucado once says, "Take away our vision, block our view of the trail's end, and the result is as discouraging as the journey. Pilgrims with no vision of the promised land become proprietors of their own land. They set up camp. They exchange hiking boots for loafers and trade in their staff for a new recliner. This cannot be for us as the church." The story is told of a letter that was found in a baking powder tin tied to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on the very long and seldom used trail across the Amargoso Desert on the California-Nevada border in America. This letter said, "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new circle washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some of it fast. So pour out about 1/4 of the water and let her soak to the wet leather. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle again and put it back like you found it for the next fella. Signed, Desert Peace." Desert Pete knew. By the way, he wrote a PS. "Don't go drinking up the water first. Prime the pump with it and you'll get all you can hold." You may feel like lonely travellers, shuffling down that parched desert trail in need of refreshment. How are we going to carry on? The story illustrates an important principle, the principle of before. Before this can happen, this needs to happen. It seems with COVID-19 we've been on such a journey. The before principle manifests itself in everyday life. There are battles before victory. There are struggles before celebration. There are steps before arrivals. There is practice before perfection. There is a journey before we arrive. There is preparation before completion. Around AD 50, the Apostle Paul was doing ministry in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. One night, Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man begging him to come with the gospel. Macedonia was in the part of Southeast Europe that now includes Greece. This was the first time Paul took the gospel to Europe. Paul, with Silas and maybe Luke, walked 12 miles to the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was a very ancient city that was renamed Philippi in 358 BC after the father of Alexander the Great. It was a Roman city, sat on a major trade route. Philippi was religiously diverse. It's estimated they worshipped at least 35 gods. When Paul arrived, as stated in verse 13 in Acts, he found a group of women praying. One of the women named Lydia. Says in verse 14 of chapter 16, Lydia responded to the gospel. She opened her heart and a church was formed. Paul, now writing to the Philippians around AD 61, at this point the church 10 years old, may have consisted of several house churches of about 20 to 30 people. Philippians is one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. Paul is writing this letter like it will be his last correspondence with the people he loved. Paul seems to think his end is near, and he uses his letter in an attempt to change their minds. He wants them to adopt a new way of living. Paul knows if they begin to think differently, they will begin to live differently. And we need to do the same. We need to look to who might be the pioneers amongst us, who dare be the travellers, and who needs to stir the settlers. You know, I read the other day that only 27% of people make their beds in the morning. Now, I don't want to know whether you're one of them, but studies show that people who make their beds in the morning get more sleep, work out more, enjoy their jobs to a higher degree, and are happier. All I can say is make your beds in the morning. But these things reveal that our mindsets shape and largely determine how we live. Our mindsets often collide with the mindsets of people who see things differently than us. Researchers have been studying this phenomenon. They have discovered that when we encounter people with different mindsets, the part of our brains that help us absorb and evaluate new ideas doesn't activate in the same way it does when someone is agreeing with us. Basically, when we encounter different mindsets, our brains shut down. Mindsets are hard to change. Jacob Meyers, writing of the start of Philippians, he says this opening passage functions as a kind of tuning fork for the rest of the letter, and its sonic vibrations carry Paul's theological freight with resonant frequency. I like to pick up the illustration as if though the tuning fork has now started. But how does your heart and how does your mind resonate with it? Is it in tune? You see, Philippians doesn't offer us a final answer to the mystery of struggle, of suffering, and of sorrow, but it helps our Christian response to the journey. And Paul tells us that while we can't control what happens to us, we have control over how we respond. This is a book, says Wiersbe, a Christian psychological book based solidly on biblical doctrine. It's not a shallow self-help book that everything is going to turn out all right. It is a book that explains the mind the believer must have if he's going to experience Christian joy in a world filled with trouble. So what is it to be? Pioneers, travelers, settlers. How are we going to move? How are we going to get through? Well, the start of our life group study, by the way, which coincides with this new preaching series, in the first part of the introduction, I said it's only by grace, this undeserved, unexpected, unimaginable grace. But you know, with this grace, we can be history makers. With this grace, we can end up out of the parched land, the wilderness experience, and be refreshed again by his Spirit. And my prayer is, we'll know that move of grace, and we'll know that phenomenal joy, that deep joy within our hearts and our lives to fulfill the purpose that God has called us to be, wherever you are, with your neighbours, with your family, with your friends, in church. May we be those people. May we be prepared to journey and to journey with the Lord. May God bless you. Amen.